The passage that we come to here today certainly requires more than a weak voice, a weak, scraggly voice. These verses are so important and so encouraging. We come here to this text as we've been thinking here of Romans chapter 10 and the message of the gospel, the call of the gospel. Last Sunday, the scriptures of verse 9, and verse 13, that it's everyone, it's anyone, anywhere, who will believe in the heart, will confess with the mouth, faith and trust in Christ alone, they will be saved. God saves them. And praise the Lord for the simplicity of the gospel. Often it's debated in theological situations that it's faith and repentance. I've even communicated that myself. But here's what we kind of get wrong and that Romans 10 makes so clear for us. Faith equals repentance. It's faith in Christ alone. It's coming to Jesus alone. Included in that is turning from sin, turning away from unbelief, and it's Jesus. It's that simple. And the invitational doors are wide open with this gospel message. As we come then to the next passage, we begin to think about gospel missions. Missions is the joyful, eternal work of taking the gospel across the earth to those who have not heard. It begins with people who live under the same roof as you. It goes to the ones who live next door, and it extends all the way to the farthest reaches of the globe. Medicine, literacy, orphan and widow care, these are all simply entry points or platforms for this mission. The true goal, taking Christ to those who need to hear of him. All the infrastructure of missions, all the needed ins and outs of the whole thing, that's the goal. That those who don't know Jesus hear of Jesus and trust in Jesus. As I mentioned last Sunday, there are many missionary heroes of the faith. Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, William Carey, David Brainerd, Mary Slessor, on and on the list goes. Why are these folks heroes? They're not only heroes because they moved from their home country and went to a faraway land and never returned. They're not only heroes because they went with a desire in Christ to love people and serve them and help them. That's wonderful. They're heroes because they took Christ. They went and told of Jesus. And praise the Lord for missionaries all over the place, all over the world today. The gospel is the why of missions, the what of missions, and the where of missions. Missions matters because of the message, Christ. And what is that gospel? The gospel begins with God, the creator of all things, including all of humanity. All of humanity is accountable to God and answers to him. But the truth is that we've all fallen in our sins. We've rejected God. We've disobeyed his law and rejected his righteousness. And we're in trouble because in our sin, we're under condemnation of God, under the righteous requirement of his law, and there's nothing we can do to free ourselves. We can't perfectly obey God's law. But one has come who has. Jesus Christ the Lord, fully God, fully man, came to earth, took upon himself full humanity, lived a perfect and sinless life, was betrayed by sinful man, crucified on a cross, died, and rose again. The Bible says on that cross, he bore the penalty for our sins so that anyone who trusts in Jesus alone will be forgiven of their sins and given eternal life. That's the gospel. God, man, Jesus, response. That is the truth. Last Sunday, we considered this message, especially considering the response portion of that message. We must believe. One must believe in the heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and one must confess with the mouth, with words, I believe in Jesus and that he is Lord. That's Romans 10, 9, and 10. And this call to believe on Christ, again, it goes everywhere. It goes out to everyone. to trust in him. This morning, then, we turn to the verses read, Romans 10, 14 to 21. Last Sunday, we considered the message of the gospel call. Today, we consider the missions call. And finally, this morning, in the last section, we turn back to the context we presently find ourselves in Romans with Israel and their unbelief. So let's learn more together of this gospel call through gospel missions. The setting again is Romans 10, verse 13. Allow me to read that one again. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These verses read for us, verses 14 to 21, this is their setting. Anyone and everyone who comes to Christ in saving faith, they will be saved. That's the starting point. This verse clearly states the call, the imploring, that everyone must call upon the Lord. All must respond. So therefore, how does the gospel call reach them? So number one this morning, two main points this morning with some points in there. Big point number one, the gospel call must be sent out through gospel missions. The gospel call must be sent out through gospel missions. And this is verses 14 to 17. So taking the gospel to our neighbors first and to the farthest corners of the world is the mission of the church. It's not an additional teaching. It's not a department of the church. So we could think about it that way. So in our church, we've got the department of children's ministry. We've got the department of snow removal. We have the department of missions. And so we got a big sign-up sheet. Everybody's got to be plugged into a department somewhere. You get a color-coded shirt for your department, and that's where you serve. And so missions is royal purple, and so that's not me. I'm not part of the mission. It is not a department of the church. It is the mission of the entire church. When you became a Christian, the mission was included in the moment you trusted in Jesus. The mission, the call, the purpose. What do I do now? I glorify God by growing in Christ as a disciple and telling others about Jesus. That is our mission. Romans 1, 16 and 17 told us this right at the start, that it's the gospel, the power to believe for the Jew and Gentile alike. Matthew 28, 18 and 20, Christ's own words, he gives this mission before his ascension. In Acts, Luke records it for us again in Acts, how it's to go to the neighbor, the town, the city, the state, unto the utter corners of the world. It doesn't work inverse. Don't tell your neighbor, but do tell the person in the far off country. It doesn't work like that. It starts here and it goes. Verses 14 and 15 then, the gospel call must be sent out through gospel missions. Verses 14 and 15 then give us the chain. For the gospel to be believed, the gospel must be heard. Verses 14 and 15 form a chain of logical process, okay? Working in reverse order, these questions. So look through those verses again, verses 14 and 15. It goes like this. So calling on the Lord, that verbal profession, right? Believe in the heart, call on the Lord. So that's where this starts, the calling on the Lord. That's the last step. What comes before it? Well, how can someone call on the Lord if that person doesn't believe? You got to believe in the heart first, okay? Well, how can someone believe in the heart if they've never heard it? Okay, well, how can somebody hear it if nobody goes to tell them? And how can it be that nobody goes to tell them if they aren't sent to tell them? And it forms this structure together. I remember I saw, might have been Jared sent to me. Jared and I exchanged memes. It's true. It might have been that. And it was, I'm of the age where for people younger than me, oh man, he's getting kind of old. He's getting kind of not really with it anymore. He's kind of old. And then the people older than me still think I'm a little kid. They think he is so young. I'm like smack right in the middle there, right in that spot. This one makes me sound old. So I remember sixth grade elementary classroom, the old Macintosh computer in there, and having like two games on it. And in their free time, we might get allowed, if it was rainy or real cold, we might be allowed to play one of the games on the singular computer in the singular elementary classroom. And on that was this game on this old Mac computer called Pipe Dream, if anybody remembers that game. So you got to slide the pipes, shaped pipes over to get the whatever, the, I don't know what it was, probably ooze. It was the 90s. It was ooze. To get the ooze through this to come through. And you got to get the pieces. Don't move the pieces all in just the right place. It's not going to flow through. It's not going to make the exit. Okay? It kind of works like this. The gospel message has a conduit that it needs to go through step by step to get to those who hear. If at any one of these points it's stopped, then there's a block in the way of the mission, if you're with me. The word sent has the root for apostles or sent ones. The sending means calling and giving a message to tell. It does not mean exclusively apostles, but it's related to apostles. So we can make sense of verses 14 to 15 if we just go through it in the reverse order or the logical order. John Stott is helpful here. Christ sends heralds. Heralds preach. People hear, believe. Believers call, and those who call are saved. There's one sent. The one sent preaches. The preaching goes to people who need to hear it. People hear. Hearers believe. Believers call out. They are saved. There is a danger for us as U.S. Christians in 2025. And I mentioned this some already. Well, I'm not an apostle. You've told us many times, Pastor Sam, those have died. They're gone. True. I'm glad you were listening to that. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a traveling evangelist. I don't believe God has called me to foreign missions. I'm not a pastor. Amen to those God has called. We're thankful for them, and we love them, and we want to support them. But God hasn't called me to that. Not so fast, brothers and sisters. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, remain the mission of the church. You and I indeed have been called to take the gospel to those who hear. Friends, that last one of those questions in verse 15, unless they are sent, we have been sent. Christ has given us the mission. We're sent. That one's answered. We're sent to take the gospel who need to hear it. All of us. It might be that God now has sent you to the neighbor next door. And let me rephrase that. Friends, God has sent you to your neighbor next door. God has sent you to the people in your life. God has sent you to those you know who need. Therefore, are you and I, are we telling the people in our life that God has sent us to now? Is there a block in this chain? Do we need to tell them? It's not hard then. Okay, well, man, what do I do? I need a 6-point course of how to do this. No. Tell them. Tell them of Christ. Tell them what you did today. Tell them what the message was. Who in your life needs to hear of Jesus? Tell them of Jesus. And whatever comes of that, we trust the Lord with it. I ask here at the start, as just meditating on this first point, are we seeing great numbers of people being saved in Coshocton County? Is all this gospel stuff really only effective in the New Testament era? Preaching, sharing of Christ, all these people coming to Jesus, but that was New Testament era. It's just kind of faded. It doesn't work anymore. Is it only big, mega, multi-site churches? Is that just the place? I mean, that's, you know, they've got it down. Seeker-sensitive, yeah, that's the only way to do it. Friends, I don't believe that. I think every word of Romans 1, or Romans 10, Romans 1 also, but Romans 10, 14 and 15 is true. And I trust our whole church believes that. That Romans 10, 14 and 15 is completely true. So if so, then I believe, and I believe you believe, there are people of Coshocton right now who God wills to save. Do you believe that? Do you think that's true? There's people right now who live in Coshocton County. They are not Christians, and God wills to save them. And so how's that going to happen? How has God deemed it best to do that? We're looking at each other. This is the answer. It's the church. It's the church to go out and tell what we know and share what we know. There's a Savior. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. You'll be forgiven of your sins and saved. It's what God has done in my life. He can do it in yours. God will do what He wills. God will save. The final line of verse 15 is worth noting. In a dirt road, leather sandal society, stinky, dirty feet were a problem. When I had the opportunity to teach at a winter fest at Skyview Camp this past winter time, they told all the kids it was mud season. Don't you love mud season? No, it was mud season. And so they told all the teens as they came in just to leave their shirts on. And one of the leaders there told me, we'd rather clean up dirt than have stinky, smelly feet everywhere. It's like, I can live with that. I can live with that. If we think about in this society, that was a problem. The lowest slave of the household had the responsibility to wash those guests' feet as they came in. Yet here, this often neglected is as beautiful at the end of verse 15. Why does God do that? Why does God say that? Because those feet are used to carry the message of the gospel to those who will be saved. That's why. Maybe we could put it this way. How beautiful is the clunker car that carries the gospel message to the one who needs to hear? If we could phrase it any other way. Friends, there's no guilt trip. I hate that. I hate guilt trips about evangelism and the football coach talk, like that, just like in people's face. No guilt trip, no coach talk. For you and me, for us, just truth. God has sent us to the people in our lives who need to hear of Christ. Tell them. Go tell them. Say it to me. Pastor Sam, go tell them. Let's tell the people in our lives who know of Christ. Because God's structure is for them to hear it, to believe, to call, and to be saved. Continuing on with this first point, this gospel message needs sent out in gospel messages. Then verse 16, there's a warning. Hearing the gospel is necessary, but it's not sufficient to call on the Lord. There is a warning. Folks can hear the gospel, but just hearing it is not sufficient to be saved. In verse 16, Paul steps away from the chain. He's going to return to it in verse 17, but he needs to make this point here in verse 16. While the chain of this gospel call goes through the sending and the preaching, this is true, it's right. Not everyone who hears the gospel believes. You've maybe encountered that. I have. Example for Paul, Israel. He quotes Isaiah calling out to the Lord, essentially, Lord, I have preached your, the prophet Isaiah, Lord, I have preached your message all these years, and no one has believed. No one has heard. No one has believed. 60-year ministry likely for Isaiah. Nobody believed. Notice the word obey in verse 16. The idea is the gospel received and believed. There's only one right response to the gospel, to believe it and receive it. In a sense, obey the gospel message. Respond and trust. So we hear the application, then God uses the hearing of the gospel to save, but hearing only without belief. Just that someone has heard the truths of Christ, that does not mean they have believed on the truths of Christ. So to the oldest among us, to the youngest, to the longest attendees, to the newest guest, love you enough to ask the question, do you believe? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe today? Are you believing now? If you are. The hearing is not enough. But by God's grace, verse 16, do you believe? Verse 17 then is the gift. He returns back to this chain, the gift of this gospel chain. The gospel itself has the power to produce saving faith. In verse 17, Paul refers back. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of God. He is summarizing all those steps of verses 14 and 15. But he's saying a bit more. So the word of Christ is preached, the gospel is heard, the hearing of the gospel results in belief for those called to believe. Those who believe are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But note something new here that the other passages also teach. The gospel itself, Romans 1, 16 and 17, the gospel itself has the power to bring about this saving faith. It's amazing. You're sharing the gospel with someone. You're telling someone of Christ, that Christ has done, he has risen, trust in Jesus. In that presentation, the words, these truths, there is the power of God at work to produce the response of faith. It's amazing. God works through the telling of the gospel of Jesus to gift and produce this faith. The spiritual awakening, the new birth inside of the heart of a person. That's Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace through faith, the gift of faith. So what better hope is there, Christian, than this? Many will hear the gospel from us and not believe. You've probably experienced that. People you love, people you care about, and sharing Christ and telling them of Jesus, even if it's little or if it's a longer explanation, and they just are polite, and they just kind of push that away, and they don't believe. Many will not believe. We tell them again then. But in others, God will work through the telling to bring them to faith. God will do it. Friends, I don't know what greater hope there is than that. Because, friends, rejoice, that's your testimony and mine too. If your faith is in Christ alone, how did that happen? Somebody told you. Somebody shared that with you. You read of it in the Bible, and the lights came on, and you believed. You called, and you were saved. All praise to God then, right? All praise to God. Those whom God has saved, he will truly never cast out. Second section then, second main heading here today then. So this gospel message needs to be sent out through gospel missions. There's a steps, there's a chain to this. It's the flow of that old corny, old Mac computer video game played in sixth grade. It needs to go through this process, and those who hear that they will believe, they will call out, they'll be saved. But then here, verses 18, 19, and 20, or 18 to 21, excuse me, the God has been rejected by Israel. Paul now comes back to where chapter 9 was at, where he started again at the beginning of chapter 10. He comes back to this context going on in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The gospel call has been rejected by Israel. Having brought the preaching, the telling of the gospel to a point of conclusion, Paul returns to the larger context of Romans 9, 10, 11 of Israel's unbelief. Where Romans 9 started, Romans 10 considered, we now come back. So what do we learn here in verses 18 to 21? Well, first, the facts. Israel has heard the gospel according to God's promise. Verse 18. Here's the facts verse 18 gives us. Israel has heard this gospel preaching. Paul has just explained that faith comes through hearing. Well, Israel does not have faith in Christ. They don't believe. So the natural question comes to mind then, have they not heard? So Paul, you just said that they hear, and many who hear, there will be those who believe, and they call out. Israel does not believe. So Paul, does that mean they have not heard? Well, the answer is clear. They have heard. In fact, they have always heard. To prove his point, Paul quotes from Psalm 19, verse 4. Allow me to read Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4 for us. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." And then here's where the quote's from. "Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Psalm 19 is, we understand, to be talking of general revelation, God revealing himself through all of creation. So is Paul saying that general revelation is sufficient for salvation? Nope, that's not what he's saying. So how is Paul using this quote here in verse 18? Here's Paul's point. Just as God's revelation of himself has been made freely available and going, so the preaching of the gospel has been made freely available and is going. The preaching of the gospel to the Jews has widely gone out. That's exactly Paul's ministry. So Paul is using this poetically, a little bit of hyperbole, exaggeration for effect. He's communicating this reality. The mission was to first take the gospel to the Jews. The apostles, Paul, the early church, have been doing that. Every single account of Paul through the Acts as he goes to a new town, where does he go first? The synagogue, to the Jews. He preaches Christ, gets kicked out. Next town, where does he go? The synagogue, to the Jews, to preach Christ. The gospel is and has gone out. It's simply not an excuse for them to say they've not heard. They haven't believed because they haven't heard. That's not true. The gospel message has gone out. It has been sent. So that's the facts of verse 18. Well, then what's the warning of verses 19 and 20? If the facts are, have they not heard? This question comes out for a negative. No, they have heard. Then verses 19 and 20 have a warning. God said that the Gentiles would receive salvation while Israel would reject Jesus and be driven to jealousy. There's a warning here. God had said this. His people would not believe, and God was going to use that for the gospel to go out to the Gentiles who would gladly believe to drive his own people to jealousy. Well, Paul's question at the start of verse 18 is used to expose an error. No, Israel has heard. This question at the start of verse 19, Israel has not understood. They didn't in Moses' day, and they don't in Paul's day. And he proves this with two quotations. First quotation comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Let me read that. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous, no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. As Paul is using this verse, as he's referencing the Old Testament, we think of God in his jealousy. Often we think of jealousy as a negative thing, a sinful thing. The Bible warns of jealousy and envy, indeed. But the Bible also presents jealousy in a positive light. God uses the picture of a husband being rightly jealous for his wife as his righteous jealousy for his people. He uses the example of his people setting up idols all throughout Israel and worshiping idols, and God is jealous over that. Do not worship false gods, false idols. You belong to me, and I love you. It's the same thing for a husband's appropriate jealousy towards his wife, meaning he loves his wife. He cherishes his wife. He doesn't want her pursuing other men. He wants her to him alone. And vice versa, we could say for a wife to her husband. Loves and cherishes him. She wants his eyes for her alone. We would see that in a Christian marriage as good and rightly ordered. God has the same towards his people. But here he says, he brings the gospel to another people, to all these Gentiles, to drive his own people. So Paul is making the point that God always planned on including people from all nations. In the grand plan of redemption, it was always God's plan that there would be people from all the corners of the earth to trust in him. Heaven will be a place where there are people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So Paul reads Deuteronomy 32, 31 as prophecy that the Gentiles will come in while Israel rejects. And this will make Israel jealous. Romans 11 is going to pick up that idea tremendously. Israel's jealousy, Gentiles coming in. That's a little seed, okay, a little foreshadowing into Romans 11 that Paul has for us there. The second quotation comes from Isaiah, to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. This quotation has the same ideas. Gentiles believe while Israel does not. As the majority of Israel rejected God's message, remember, like I said, Isaiah's ministry was around 60 years. He preached. God told him at the start, they're going to hear you, but they're not going to repent. They're not going to respond. All those years, God sent out his gospel to the Gentiles, and many have believed. Even in Paul's day, he would go to the synagogues first. Some may believe, some would trust in Jesus, and then the religious would come, they'd kick him out. He'd go to the Gentiles in that town, and they would believe in droves. They would trust in Christ. There's even one of these situations where you can think about a room like this. Who wants to be the Jews? Who wants to be the Gentiles? I'll decide. You're the Jews. You're the Gentiles. Okay? Don't take it personal. It's this scene in Acts, and he comes, and the religious elite are there, and they're all mad, and you got to stop preaching this. This isn't true. And there's a bunch of grumpy faces. If this was like junior church, I'd say, show me your grumpy face. Some of you already are. No, I'm just kidding. You show the grumpy face, and we don't want that. And he said, okay, all right, then we're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they cheer. They rejoice. They're excited. They just are thrilled the gospel to come to us. Of course we're going to believe and trust. Praise the Lord. And it's this, and what happens then for God's own people? They're upset about that. Whoa, wait a second. It's going to them. But this too was part of God's plan. All the way back, Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, I'll make you the king of nations, nations of nations. All these people trusting in Jesus. And remember Romans 9, 6, the whole starting point to this whole section. God's word has not failed. His promises will never fail. Again, these truths of Israel's jealousy and God using that for good will be a major theme, Romans 11. That's where we're going next in Romans 11. So we'll come back to that. But see again these points. God is fulfilling his word as promised. Okay? That is a pillar truth for us to see in Romans 9, 10, 11. God is fulfilling his word. They had his word wrong in some ways, because when we understand God's word rightly, he is fulfilling. Two, he's saving Gentiles abundantly by grace through faith in Christ. And keep telling all about Christ. For God is using belief and unbelief to accomplish his good plan. One last point then, the hope. So the facts, the warning, but then the hope, verse 21. While Israel has rejected God's salvation, God has not fully rejected Israel. Look at verse 21 again. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's a sad verse. This picture of God willing to save his people, their rejection of him for centuries, rejection of him. But do you see some hope glimmering in that difficult verse towards his Old Testament people? I see a God still arms extended towards his Old Testament people. While there will be more said of God's ongoing redemptive plan for his Old Testament people, Romans 11, that's where it's going to go, I don't want us to miss a simple implication here right now. Okay? I want you to see this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has not fully cast off Israel, then why would you and I fear God fully casting us away? Or to back it up even more than that, as we thought a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning, do we need to fear God casting us away? Do we need, as I heard so often as a young person, that don't mess up, don't step out of line, don't you dare get off the path where you're supposed to be on, God's going to put you up on this shelf and he'll have no dealings with you anymore. You'll get to heaven, but he won't be happy with you ever again. Is that true? Nonsense. As God has not turned his back to his covenant people, friends, God will never turn his back to you. As Romans 8 told us, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. At times, you have trusted in the gospel of Jesus by God's grace and mercy if you are a Christian. At times you flounder. You grow in Christ. You stumble. You might hear the whispers of doubt that God will put you aside and not work with you anymore. Fellow believers in Jesus Christ, that is not true. God is faithful. His promises are faithful. And God will be faithful to you till the day you're in his presence forevermore. That is the hopes of the gospel. A final word here then in the end. Romans 10 ends with a picture of God's outstretched arms to a people, calling them to believe and turn to him by faith. Yet this same people did not believe, indeed are hardened in their unbelief. As we've thought about, we're going to think more. There's a remnant that believes, while there's many that don't. Paul did not shy away from the realities we've been thinking about across Romans 9 and 10, and neither should we. People for millennia have wrestled with the tension of absolute divine sovereignty and human response and accountability. The Bible has both. It's a tension. This tension is not nonsense. It is true. God is sovereign. Man is responsible and accountable. Through the general call of the gospel, God calls all to salvation. Through the effectual call, God saves the elect. And we all are responsible for our response to the gospel, belief or unbelief. How these tensions come together lie with God in his perfect wisdom. But we are not ashamed of the gospel. Why are we not ashamed of the gospel? Because this gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek. Therefore, trust and believe in God. Therefore, believe God's words, believe all of God's words. Therefore, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, tell everyone about Jesus and the gospel. Therefore, rejoice that God gladly, joyfully saves sinners from every corner of the earth. Your home, your neighbor, unto the farthest reaches, God is sending out the gospel through you, through me, through the church, and God is saving the lost.